Praise the Lord. Welcome to another episode of At Home with the Word. I'm Minister Fitz Houston, and as always, we have a great lesson for you today in Bible study number 8, entitled Lust-Free Living. You're in control. Now, that may seem kind of strange. People say, well, what do you mean I'm in control? I mean, I thought the battle against lust is spiritual warfare and all these things that are attacking us and distractions everywhere. Well, yes, that is very true. My original title was Living Lust-Free in a World of Corruption, but we already know it's a world of corruption. So what you may not know is the control you have over lust in this world of corruption. And that's what we're going to be covering in this lesson today. And first of all, let's begin with prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this lesson today, Lord. Bless the show and bless everyone who is watching. For we know it's no accident they turn to this lesson at this appointed time, that they may be blessed by the information and the word they're about to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, those who have followed my other lessons, A New Direction, Victory Over Lust, that whole series gets into pornography addictions, sexual addictions, and then all the other variations of lessons that I've done on that topic. I did a 10-part series about how the pornography addiction affects the workplace, your marriage, all those things there. And for reference, just go online and look up A New Direction, Victory Over Lust, to look at all those areas. What today's lesson is about is the control we have over those demonic spirits of lust, lust of the flesh in particular. You know, we got lust for the drugs and the alcohol. That's lust of the flesh as well. But the lust I'm talking about in this lesson is sexual behavior, that lust of the flesh. See, lust of the flesh is anything your flesh is craving for. But a lot of people, you know, we've got AA meetings and all these other variations, and a lot of people don't want to actually talk about what is the deliverance from the sexual demonic lust of the flesh. So that's what we're getting into, what the word says about that, and help you empower you in that area. My text today comes from Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 18. And it reads, "Say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you do." Also, the New Living Translation, I like that wording as well. I'll share that with you too. Still, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful desires. The two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law." So now, that's letting you know that when you're actually got the word in your spirit, that's your natural battle. The other Bible study lessons, how do you walk as a soldier of Christ, and what makes a good Christian. I mean, refer to those, because those are actual steps in your living as far as just living as a Christian and all the steps to follow in God's will. Now we're focusing down on specific battles. This battle we're talking about today is a battle against the spirit of lust. Now the text is the big picture, the spiritual warfare that's constantly going on between good and evil, devil and the Lord. That whole thing is constantly a 24/7 battle. That's why we always say pray without ceasing, because devil don't take a break. He's waiting for you to stop praying, get lazy one day, don't read your word, don't pray to God, don't talk to God. And the devil says, oh, I got him. I'm going to sneak some bad luck on him. I'm going to throw some this way. I'm going to throw some bad vibes on him, whatever. Just, you want to keep yourself prayed up at all times, even if something as simple as just saying your favorite scriptures as you're driving to work. Because keeping the word in your spirit 24/7 means you don't just take a break. Okay, Lord, I'll be back in a couple of days and I'll pray to you some more. No, you're talking to God all the time. You might just take, we call them breath prayers, you know, while you're at work and something crazy goes down. Oh, Lord, help me. Jesus, be with me. Okay, that's a breath prayer. You didn't stop and kneel down and go into the prayer position, but you're in your work space or wherever space in the public, and something happens that is about to make you go away from God's word and cuss somebody out or go ballistic or whatever, and that little breath prayer has more power than you think, because for a split second, you say, Lord, give me strength. And he gives you the strength not to go off in that way. The closer you are to him, the more in control the Holy Spirit can control you. The people who do go ballistic, obviously, either they didn't even ask the Lord to help calm them down because they were so upset, or if it's a little bit harder to stay calm, because the closer the word is in you, the more control it has to help you stay in line with his will. Now, in this topic today, I'm going through several breakdowns of how we're approaching this. First, what is the problem? Of course, the problem is not following your sinful nature. The sinful nature is what is lusting everything constantly. Now, you know, depending on what your upbringing was during the teenage years, of course, the teenage years where sexual awareness becomes a new thing. It's like, wow, this is, my body is feeling these sensations and, oh, all this is going on. Well, that's when the body is first encountering all this sexual behavior. Now, depending on where that person's sexual awareness is or sexual activity is, that determines the direction they take from that point of when the body is realistically craving something because it's a new sensation. Now, either that is kept in its proper place, and most people keep in a proper place just basically means you don't become addicted to pornography or sexual addiction. If you do get addicted to sex or pornography or any of the other perversions, then that means that something happened during that teenage life that perverted it and took it to another direction. And many times that starts with just something as simple as being shy or not an outgoing person. And the pornography, for example, becomes a replacement for what the personality wishes it had. And so if somebody's a young man is scared of girls and he looks at pictures, well, the girls in the pictures are never going to be intimidating or talk down to him. So they become a replacement for the real thing. And so many times what starts an addiction in this area is not something, I want to be addicted to sex, I want to be addicted to pornography. No, that's not how it naturally goes. Is usually a void that the person is seeking to replace that void with something to make them feel better about themselves. Now, just remember, now when we're talking about these types of struggles, if you're not going through this struggle, but you know someone who is going through the struggle of battle against lust of the flesh, share this Bible study with them or any of the other parts of A New Direction, Victory Over Lust with them, because I guarantee you, not everyone is addicted in this area. But every one of us know at least one person who is, and that you can help guide them to this lesson or any other lessons about it. Now, first, once we realize that it's not just you dealing with this battle, that's the first step of victory. Because the devil wants you to think you're the only one suffering in this area, and you're too ashamed to go tell anybody about it. Oh, I can't tell anybody I'm going through this. I'm struggling. Oh, who am I going to tell? Oh, I can't tell them. They'll laugh at me. That's a stronghold. The stronghold is keeping you from reaching out for help, which will help you get out of it, pull closer to God, who will then empower you to stay out of it. And so that's the trick of the devil, to keep your stronghold thinking that you're too ashamed, too guilty, or too unworthy to even bring this up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. See, that's why I always, in various lessons, always say the big picture is spiritual warfare. You in the flesh cannot fight something in the spirit. That's why we use the armor of God that I talked about in another lesson. The things that are in the spirit battle the attacks that are in the spirit. So we can't try to have a defense in the physical realm against something that's coming from the spiritual realm. So therefore, we have to, what? Put on the whole armor of God, which I explained in another lesson, which is why in Ephesians 6, verse 12, when it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's telling you right there in Ephesians that the battle, we're battling some serious stuff in the spirit. And see, and the big picture, I always keep saying the big picture, because the small picture is, oh, I'm addicted to this, or I'm addicted to that. I don't know how to get help. No, the big picture is, the devil says, I got to keep him from blessing other people. I can't let him get close to God. If he is close to God, I've got to destroy that relationship because I don't want that person blessing anyone. That's the big picture. So that's the warfare that's going on. The closer you get to looking like you're about to bless somebody, the bigger the attack, because the devil doesn't want you to save somebody else. He barely wants you to save yourself. So let alone if you get saved from this addiction or this struggle, now you can reach out and help somebody else. Oh, you know he's upset about that. And that's what it's about. Now, let's go through some of the definitions of the spirits I just mentioned. I mentioned principalities. Definition of principalities is chief rulers. Powers, definition. Authorities under the chief rulers who execute their will. The powers execute the wills of the principalities. Then you have the rulers of the darkness of this age. This is demonic-led men and governments. And then lastly, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, fallen angels. Angels who decided they did want to follow Lucifer, the devil, and get kicked out of heaven with him because they just were rebellious against God. And of course, if they're rebellious against God, they're pushing the opposite direction with the devil to help try to make you fall away from God and your relationship with God. Now that's the battle on the spiritual level of what's going on nonstop. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, if that's going on in the spirit, how do I ever have a chance? I don't have a chance. Because remember, the more the word is in you, the spirit is more powerful, and therefore in the spiritual warfare that's going on, your spirit is doing some serious battle. Remember in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the whole armor that you will be able to stand. See, it didn't say, put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand. Might means you may be defeated. But if you read that verse very closely, in different translations worded differently as far as the word is they use, but all of the translations say either put on the whole armor of God and you shall or you will, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the deception of the devil. So that's a very sure promise that as long as you got God's armor on, that no matter what these attacks of temptation, drug attractions, distractions, all these things the devil throws at you to try to get you fall off your horse, putting on the whole armor of God keeps your spirit ready for those attacks, and you will be able to stand and you will not be defeated as long as you're keeping that whole armor on. And again, if you forget what the whole armor is, go to that Bible study where I did the entire lesson on the whole armor of God. Now, next thing we have to understand, if it's spiritual warfare, that kind of went into basically what the purpose of the demonic side is, to keep you away from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes you've heard the term Sunday Christians. What does that mean? Sunday Christians are people who go to church on Sunday and they got the praise on and they're giving money to the Lord and they're just on fire on Sunday, Monday through Saturday. They're in the club, they're partying, they're doing weed, they're drinking, they're doing everything under the sun Monday through Saturday, and then go back in the church on Sunday acting like, oh God, praise you God, thank you so much Lord. You cannot do both of those. Either you're praising God sincerely or you're living for the devil. Is that plain and simple? And that's what that verse is saying. You cannot do both. You're trying to have your cake and eat it too by having the Lord bless you and praying to him on Sunday and then doing everything against his will Monday through Saturday. It's got to be consistent. That's why it says pray without ceasing 24-7. 24-7, you're living for the Lord. And that's the way you have to keep it that way. The other purpose of John chapter 10, verse 10. The mission of the devil during these attacks, again, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So that's this, another statement of the spiritual warfare. Jesus has come to give us life and have it more abundantly. And what's the devil trying to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. The complete opposite. So, but steal what? Think about it. If you have any joy in your life, he's going to steal that. Peace of mind. If you're constantly going through anxiety, stress, all that stress, anxiety, depression, and you're just so worried all the time, you have no time to have any joy in your life because he just stole it and refilled that with all this chaos and doubt. And when you, where there's doubt, there's what? Fear. But God did not create a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So if you're going through anxiety and stress and fear, that is not of God. That is of the devil trying to keep you away from God. So when you're fearing, fearful, that's why you go straight to the scriptures. If you don't really know any favorite books, just find scriptures and go in the concordance in the back. And there are many books that have verses categorized based on what it is that you're going through. If you look in the fear chapter, then all the scriptures that deal with empowering you for fear. Keep and learn all the scriptures that are able to be spoken at the time you're feeling any of these distractions that are coming your way. He comes to kill what? Kill your body. Now, how does he kill your body? Well, if you're constantly stressed, that could be high blood pressure, which could lead to a heart attack. If you're depressed, depression can lead to what? Suicide. So that's kill, steal, kill. He's killing your body through either dis-ease. Remember, if you have enough dis-ease, not disease, dis-ease in your spirit, that manifests in your body as a disease. So it's no accident that it's dis-ease, disease, or spelled the exact same way, because what starts in the spirit can manifest itself into the body, and that's why you want to catch it and stop it in the spirit before it gets to your body. And then the final one, destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. Now what's he destroying? Of course, if you get to the point of suicide, he's destroyed your life, which is part of the killing, but he's also working on destroying your relationship with God. That's one of his main goals. He does not want you to line up with God's will, which means you'll be blessing and helping other people become victorious in the same area. No, I got to stop this brother right now. I got to get them out of there. And he'll destroy your relationship with God. If he can destroy your marriage, any relationship with people who care for you, because he wants to keep your life in disarray and total chaos. As long as you're in that state of mind, you'll never think about the Lord because you're so focused on the panic and chaos that you can't even see the Lord, or they don't even know that you can even call on him. And that's what lessons like these and sermons and other things are all about, to let you know if you're dealing with a life of constant chaos, stress, and depression, there is a way out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, even if you're unsaved, now, the devil's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, obviously, if you're Christian, because that means you're getting closer to the Lord. Now, say if you're not saved, well, he's happy. He says, as long as if money makes you happy, but money in the sense of buying, spending on everything that is just for you, and you never give to anybody, you never donate, you just spend, shop, everything's for you. You could care less about other people. That's exactly where the devil wants you. He'll give you as much money as he needs to give you to keep you in that frame of mind. Now, you start taking that money and you start giving to charity, tithing your money, giving to those in need. Wait a minute. Well, he's lined up with the Lord's will. I can't have that. So that's even if you're unsaved. Because remember, there have been people who've been very wealthy who are unsaved, but yet they gave generously to charity. So even though they may have not spoken with their mouth that they're saved as Christians, their wealth in their sense was still coming from the giving principle of reaping what you sow. If you're giving to others, you're helping others, it was still coming back on them. And they may have not known the Lord the way some of us do, because they're even still practicing the Lord's principles. So the Lord will bless your behavior, and then eventually hope that you, well, not hope, he'll wait for you to get the revelation of, well, okay, now you got this principle right, you're giving and helping the needy, but you're living like this over here. So you got 5 of the 10 right. So we got to work on those 5 that are out of my will till I get you into where I want you to go. Now, of course, if right after Jesus was anointed, the devil attacked Jesus by trying to tempt him. Well, you know, if the devil's going to attack Jesus and we're followers of Christ, then you know we're going to be under attack. But what? He was victorious in every stand that he had against the devil. So that's why we want to always keep our relationship with Jesus Christ strong, because the Holy Spirit will empower us to stay strong when the devil attacks us and tries to tempt us in that way. Now, your defense in the Word, here's some that you've already probably heard. I'm going to review them. Your defense in this area, an example of when you feel that you're under attack and don't know what to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Not some of the power of the enemy. I will give you authority to trample over all the power of the enemy. So that's another promise. But like I said before, he didn't say some of the power. That means if he's already given us authority. When you hear people say we've got to believe in God's promises, that's another promise. Behold, I give you authority to trample over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember, if you don't believe it, you've just defeated it. See, doubt is the complete opposite of faith. If you have faith, it's going to happen. You get empowered, and that thing manifests into becoming reality. At the same time, if you doubt as equally as you should have faith, then that doubt's going to attract what it needs to actually make whatever it is you want fail. So negative faith is doubt, if you want to put it that way. That's a good way to remember. Doubt is negative faith. You have faith or you have doubt, but you don't have both, because if you have a little bit of doubt, that starts weakening your faith and your prayers to believe something's going to happen for the good. Then, of course, James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, how can I resist the devil? He's in the spirit, and you said you can't fight in the flesh. Well, what is resisting the devil in the flesh? Speaking God's word. So if you're feeling suicidal, depressed, anxious, stressed out, that's the spiritual attack on your physical body. Now, how do you fight that in the spirit? You start speaking God's word, because remember, when you start speaking God's word, the Holy Spirit is doing the battle in the spirit. And so now, if you have to say that scripture 100 times while you're feeling in this negative mood, this weird mood that's over your body, say that scripture even till you fall asleep, because the more you speak it, the stronger your spirit gets. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more you speak it, see, you remember, when you speak it, you hear it. So you hear your own voice, which means you're really empowering yourself by speaking God's word. Now, of course, when you listen to sermons and a Christian radio or tapes or whatever, CDs, you're hearing word there too. But some people forget that when you're speaking God's word out loud or reading God's word out loud, you're hearing your own voice, which is another way of empowering yourself, because that's why it's better to read and speak out loud than think the word. You never saw in Genesis, and God thought. No, you didn't see that even one time. But Genesis is filled with, and God said, he spoke it into existence. And so that's where the key is. You've got to speak it when you're dealing with any kind of battle in this area. Now, when you're dealing with all these temptations and distractions and flesh in your face, which causes the temptation. See, in today's society, you can really see how the devil is ruler over this world, because now, between the music videos and the cable TV, which is now allowing more flesh than ever, and which has pressured network television to show more flesh than ever, because they feel that, well, I'm losing all my ratings to all this flesh on the cable net channel. So I've got to start showing more flesh on the network, which used to be no flesh on the network. In the old days, if two people were even married, they had two separate beds, because they could not show two people in one bed in the old days. I'm talking about back in the 60s. Now, what you got now, they're trying to keep up with cable because they want that viewership, which means you're thinking it's cleaner television because it's not cable. Well, maybe to a point you may not hear as many curse words, but from these sexual situations, they're pushing the envelope as close as they can because they know I can keep you on that station, I'm going to keep you there. Same with, like I said, the music videos, just try to keep all the girls undressed as little as possible. G-straps and G-strings, and I mean, all kind of things just to show as much flesh as they can because they know our young people, their hormones are flowing already with sexual curiosity and excitement. So to keep throwing flesh in your face through all the medium, That's a trick of the devil. Now, I say, okay, I'm not going to stop watching TV. I'm not asking you to stop watching TV. But you do have to guard what you watch, what you see, what you speak, and what you hear. Remember, those three gates, the eye gate, ear gate, and the mouth gate, those are all doorways to your spirit. What comes out your mouth constantly, if you're cursing 24/7, I guarantee you, in the spirit, That's one of the sins mentioned in the New Testament, in Proverbs, in Old Testament Proverbs, about what you constantly speak. Cursing is like speaking venom. And if you know, and those of you who don't curse or around people who curse a lot, if you ever notice when somebody's cursing a lot, you kind of go, oh, it feels like your ears are being battered. And they are being battered in the spirit because cursing is not in line with the will of God. And if you're really close to the word and you're constantly around people who curse constantly, you're very uncomfortable. And it almost feels like somebody's actually physically slapping you in the face, because when you're in God's will and constantly hear somebody just cursing nonstop, even if they're not using the Lord's name in vain, they're just cursing all the other curse words, they're still feeling abusive to you. Now back to our topic. When is it sin when you're being tempted By the lust of the flesh? When does that actually turn to an actual sin? For example, there's a thing that they used to call, and I think they still have it in sales, called the 3-second rule. This, and those of you who shop will understand this, but it also applies to sexual temptation. The rule is the 3-second rule. If you're shopping, the reason they spend so much money on displays in the malls, so that when you're walking down the mall or you're walking through the store, the belief is that if you look at any item longer than 3 seconds, you're going to buy it. Now think about it. Now let's take that from the sales floor to walking down the street. And I'll use men because I'm a man talking from a man's point of view. But remember, when I'm talking about lust of the flesh, I'm talking about both sexes, because girls do the same thing with guys. The young ladies come along and go, now watch. 1, 2, 3, okay, so, wow, that's a nice looking young lady. Done, 3 seconds. I saw her, the young lady, can tell she's beautiful or whatever, and in about 3 seconds you've summed up, that's a beautiful young lady. Now, if after you've said she's a beautiful young lady, you go like, wow, look at that. And you're about 10 seconds now. What could I do with that? Now, don't ever ask the question, what can I do with that? I call that the death question. Death question being, you've just now planted a seed that the body is going to make something come to pass. Now, why did I say something? You see a young lady or young man, girls, you see somebody who is sexually attractive. Now, once you say sexually attractive, you've gone past the physical viewpoint of, that's a pretty, very pretty young lady. Because God made us all, and beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Doesn't matter what one person thinks is beauty. If you think the person is beautiful, they're beautiful. Now, once you say, oh, that's a very beautiful person. Now, once you have now finished that observation, and now you start thinking other things, here comes the seeds. Yeah, but wow, look at that. Look at that body. Ooh. Now, you start looking at the body. Your mind is now transferred from, that's a beautiful young person or a handsome young man, to, yeah, but look at that. Now you're starting to entertain imaginations. And let's look at James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, which kind of describes what is happening when you're going from observation to lustful thinking. Verse 14, James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When the devil didn't throw that at you, he said, we can't blame everything on the devil. In this case, you're looking at the person And it's not the devil's thoughts. It's you saying, wow, what could I do with that? Now, devil didn't throw that question in your mind. You said that. That's why it said in the Bible, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Continue on, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, two levels here. Two levels of sin. Remember, once you've, this says, verse 15 again says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, when I was joking about that question, what can I do with that? Now you've just now taken what was an observation, planted a seed. What could you do with that by looking at that? Now, once you've said that, the body's going to try to figure out, yeah, what are we going to do about that? Now, this is where what the person does from this point on, you've just now conceived it. Because remember in Matthew, once you have lust in your heart, the sin actually takes place right there, which I'll cover in just a minute. Once you're even thinking a lustful thought, you're already into the sin. It's just how far are you going to go? Now, once you've entertained that thought, and the body says, well, what are we going to do about that? Now, depending on the person's disposition, sometimes it's turned to rape. They actually physically go after the person who they have now planted their seed with. They go home, and then different types of perversions can happen, whether it's incest, molestation. I mean, it really depends on that individual person's background of where sexuality and sexual activity was in their own personal life as to what action they take when they plant that seed. Now, I hope you understand what I just said. See, not everybody has the same reaction to that question, what can I do with that? Because it all depends on whether that particular person who's thinking that thought, were they molested as a child? Were they raped as a child? Or, I mean, see, if you had any type of sexual molestation done to you personally, then that affects you obviously as an adult, so that when a thought comes to you, because that happened to you as a young person, then that thought comes to you as an adult as well as a possible reaction to this behavior. And that's why it's so hard to understand how a person is going to react, which means that's why you even want to avoid the thought being conceived to turn into a sin. Now, of course, when it says when the sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Now, full grown means now you've gone beyond asking the question, you've reacted. You have now gone full force and either done the crime being you either raped a person or you had sex or you had incest. I mean, whatever the body did to make that manifestation of that question happen, that's when it's full grown. Now, I was mentioning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I say that again. Whoever looks at a woman or a man, depending on who's listening, to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So remember, it's not the physical action that's the sin. Yes, that's a sin too, but it starts way back there once you've crossed over from just observing a person as handsome or beautiful and are now thinking about how to have sex with that person or what would it be like to have sex with that person. Now you're entertaining the thought. The sin takes place that far before your physical action because you're lusting in the heart. And that's why you want to start being aware of that, that if you can stop yourself, if the observation is a point where you have to stop yourself, because that's what it's all about. We're not supposed to be walking. Well, no, how I went to school with some people that thought they're constantly going, man, who can I have sex with next? Man, who can I have sex with next? That was their only thinking. Now, I guarantee you, looking back, that I could tell they were addicted to pornography, because usually when sex is the only thing on your mind, it's either usually the only thing you're watching or the only thing you're around, because something is constantly feeding your thought process. Remember, what you see the most, speak the most, do the most is what you become. So that's why, again, you have to guard your eye gate, ear gate, and mouth gate, because what you're spending the most time doing is going to manifest in your behavior, and that's what you want to be aware of as far as that. There's some people always asking me self-gratification or masturbation. What I mean, well, nothing about that's in the Bible, so how can that be a sin? Well, think about it. When you're self-gratifying, you're aroused. But other than when you're a teenager and the body is first feeling these sensations, usually you have to create the arousal. Now, is it the arousal through looking at pictures, looking at video, self-stimulation? Something's got to create the mind into getting into a lustful mindset for the body to react. Now, even that's even mentioned in the Bible. People don't know that's not mentioned in the Bible. Yes, it is. Look, let's look at the same section of Matthew, but I'm going to go now continue. If you continue to verse 30, now we always talk about verse 28. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's verse 28. 29, if your eye causes you to sin, it's better, you know, to cut off than to burn because you left it with your body. I'm paraphrasing that part, but you read the rest of that verse. Then verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin. So look at these three verses. This is how the revelation hit me back when I was younger and addicted to pornography, and the Lord delivered me, praise God, from that. But this is one of the key verses that made me actually understand that was a sin. It says, lust with it. Let's just take the second half of those verses off. Verse 28, to look at a woman with lust. Verse 29, if your eye causes you to sin. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin. Lust, eye, hand. That kind of sounds like self-gratification, masturbation to me as far as what causes that activity to happen. So in my case, when I read that, all of a sudden, as many times I had read those verses because I was seeking help. Because remember, if you do not ask for help or talk to anyone about struggling in this area, you get weaker. The demonic hold on you gets stronger because the goal is to make you feel so ashamed, so guilty, and so dirty that you don't want to tell anybody about this. That means that's another stronghold. As long as you're not asking for help, the devil has you exactly where he wants you. That's why you have to understand that you reach out for help. Even if reaching out means, I'm struggling in this area, I need some help. And you're talking with a friend or talking with someone else who's walking victoriously in this area. When you're talking to someone else, you actually are weakening the addiction because the addiction has now been spoken and been recognized. Once it's recognized, you now know how to attack it and eventually be delivered from it. Let's look also at Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, just like all the other things I was talking about, yes, we're under spiritual warfare, but we are the ones who have to take the actions of doing the things we need to do in order to be delivered. One of the ones I did not mention when I was saying your defense in the Word, which I want to go back and share with you, turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14, chapter 13, Romans. Now, in order to do the things we're talking about, living right under God's will is one of the main things you have to do in order to be empowered to achieve all the things we're talking about in this lesson. It reads as such, New Living Translation. Another reason for right living is that you know how late it is. Now, this next section gives you a brief list of how you should live, and these are actions we have to take. Remember, it's in our control. Let's continue. First of all, you have to understand that you need to live right because time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Verse 12, the night is almost over. The day of salvation will soon be here. Here's the action. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Here's another action. Clothe yourselves with the armor of right living as those who live in the light. Well, those who live in the light are applying the armor of God and all the other things I mentioned in the other lessons about living like a Christian, a good soldier for Christ. That's what you want to live right. If you're not living right, when you're hanging around people who are living right, they'll help empower you by sharing with you how they're doing it. Continue verse 13. Here's another action. We should be decent and true in everything we do so that everyone can approve of our behavior. Now here's a description of what your behavior should not be. Don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk or in adultery or immoral living or in fighting and jealousy. Verse 14. But let the Lord Jesus take control of you. Don't think of ways to indulge of your evil desires. Now see, these are actions. To let the Lord take control of you, well, the more you're spending time on the Word, eventually you're letting the Lord take control of you because you're practicing what the Word is saying. You're praying and your Bible study and you're fellowshipping with other Christians. So these are ways of letting the Lord start taking control of you because you're now focusing as much as you can to live your life by His Word. And then it says, don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires. Well, when you're thinking back, and like that other lesson where I was saying, who's running your life, the old man or the new man? If you're delivered and you keep remembering what it used to be like when you used to be sinning, man, the old days, man, I slept with everybody I could, and man, sex was good. And well, when you're sitting there entertaining what used to be, you're actually reactivating the old man who could eventually stand up and make you fall back into your old ways. So when it says, don't think of ways to indulge your evil desires, the evil desires were alive and kicking before you were saved. And that's why you do not want to entertain those thoughts. Okay, let's continue where I was leaving off before I went back to that little jump there. Now, before I go any further, in order to be successful in controlling the spirits of lust, or any, actually, to control anything that you're trying to do in God's will, to be able to successfully achieve it, three things I've written down that you have to commit to. Now, this is following what we're saying in Galatians 5, when walking the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Turn to that right now. I'll tie this back in. Galatians 5, verse 17. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. That's from my text earlier. Now, in order to achieve that goal, first of all, you have to ask, how bad do I want to experience God's blessings in my life? See, when you're constantly living out of God's will, the blessing, God's trying to bless you because when you're trying to walk in His will, He understands that we're not all perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. But He's blessing you still because He loves us and He sees that we're working hard to line up in His will. But if we're just joking around, man, I'm saved. But you go back, like I said before, you're saved on Sunday, but unsaved Monday through Saturday. No, that's not going to work. So you've got to commit. If you want to get the blessings of your life lined up, you've got to commit seriously that you want to experience God's blessings in your life. Number two, my second commitment. How do you know if you're addicted? Well, the best way to know if you're addicted, if sex is on your mind 24/7, that's a good sign right there because that's the only thing you're thinking about. Remember, what you're thinking, looking at, or speaking the most is what is running your life. If the thought of sex constantly is in your life, then you've got to start spending time in things of God to start countering and eventually replacing the things that are not of God. Remember that verse I gave you earlier about meditate on these things and other Bible studies, you know, things that are pure, of good report. If the things in your life, and you probably pretty much know this, you stop the tape or after this is over and just think about what is it in my life that is not in line with God's will. And you start saying, well, I wonder if that's right. Man, I wonder if that behavior is right. Well, just the fact that you're going, I wonder if that's of God. If you've got to wonder if that's of God, it usually is not of God. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't know, I want to be a Christian because I'm not going to have any fun. Well, somewhere the perverted conversion happened where sinning is fun. And being a Christian and living by God's rules is not fun. Hello, now that's a trick of the devil right there. Devil is a lie, because he wants you to think that lining up your life in his will is the worst thing you can do. You'll be tired, you'll be bored, you'll be bored out your mind, because living for God is just too many rules. I just can't live by all those rules. Well, if we truly believe that when he comes again, it is heaven or hell, then that's going to be too late to say, well, oh man, I should have been living right. I should have been living for the Lord. Lord, can you send me back to earth so I can clean up my life? Hello. It's judgment day. Too late. Okay. So you've got to understand that that is the key to that commitment. And then, like I said earlier, if you are addicted or struggling with someone or know someone who is struggling in this area, how important is it? If you're the person listening to me who is struggling in this area, how important is it for you to get control over this addiction or these temptations? Because if you say, well, it's kind of important, well, I'm not sure. Well, you never make it. Remember, you cannot have wishy-washy commitment. Either you're committing to be delivered or you're not delivered. Well, I think I'll try it a little bit. Well, no. You're going to say, I know, I'm going to beat this thing. Now, even when you say, I'm going to beat this thing, you may fall several times. You know, like when a baby first learns to walk, they fall a whole bunch of times. And then they say, well, wait, okay, don't. They start learning what not to do to fall less. Fall less until they're not falling at all. Walking in God's will is the exact same way. You just don't suddenly go from a sinful life to perfected life. First of all, none of us are perfect except Jesus. But if your goal is to walk as close to perfection as Jesus walked, then even when a fall happens here or there, you just stop right after the fall, or the slip up, or whatever it is that happens. Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me for I've sinned. Now people tell me, well, I can't say that then because I feel like I'm lying. No. That's another lie of the devil. As soon as you slip up or fall, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. First of all, you're letting the Lord know that you know you sin, and you're asking for forgiveness. And the dot, dot, dot is, well, I'm asking for forgiveness, Lord, because I'm really trying to do this thing of living right for you. Well, that's the whole purpose of the whole mission, is to eventually walk in his will. Now, like I said, even till we die, we won't ever be perfect, because no one is perfect but Jesus. But the goal is, if perfection is your goal, then you'll do everything you can to achieve that goal, which will help your walk get stronger and stronger constantly. Now, dealing with the lust of the flesh, you're dealing with three demonic spirits. Spirit of sexual lust, which is sex with others. Spirit of pornography, which is sex with a fantasy. And spirit of masturbation, or self-gratification, which is sex with yourself. Because remember, the key thing in Matthew 28, whoever looks at a woman. Now, they didn't say the woman has to be live. If you're looking at a woman on a video, you look at a woman in pictures, and you have lust in your heart, that's still committing adultery in your heart, because you're having that lustful thought relationship in a fantasy with someone else. And that still falls under adultery. Now, what the word says about how do you make some of these adjustments? Colossians 3, verses 2 through 6. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. These are different remedies that the word has given towards how do you start changing your lifestyle to get control in this area. Remember, these are things in our control. It says, set your mind on things. That means think about things above, not things on the earth, which means if you think about more word things than things on the earth, which is the lustful things that you're looking at, that's one remedy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. First of all, there's two things happening in this verse. To flee youthful lusts is for you to, remember, don't keep thinking about, oh man, how good the sex used to be in, when I was in middle school or middle high school or when I was in, well, when you keep thinking about your youthful lust when the body was like highly sexually active because of the distractions or the promiscuity that was going on back in those days, if you keep thinking about that, then you're bringing the youthful lusts into your adult life and your walk, and which will again pull you away from God because you're thinking on things in the past, the old man, not things now. And the second half says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's where the importance of fellowshipping with people who have been walking victoriously in their life in this area so that they can help empower you and guide you and be there for you to help you understand how they made these adjustments in their life. See, the power of testimony is one of the most powerful tools we have to help someone else. That's why I'm doing this Bible study. I've been, at the time of this taping, I've been delivered from the pornography addiction since 1992. So, and once I really understood that it's not like a disease, it really is you keeping it under control. Remember in Ephesians where Paul was saying, like, we got the devil under our foot. We didn't kill the devil. We got so much spirit in us that we're controlling him. Now, if we start, even after all these years, if I start saying, well, I'm in total control, I think I can look at Playboy now, or I can look at the pornography magazines again because I'm in control of this. Hello. I always use my favorite donut parable. If I'm trying not to eat donuts, I'm not going to say, well, you know, I can't eat donuts, but I think I'll just go in the donut shop and smell them. Yeah, right. Yeah, I may have all the control I can of not eating donuts, but the second I go in a donut shop and start enjoying the old things I should not be eating, it pulls me back. Well, maybe I'll just have a little piece of one. Well, maybe half. You know what? Just give me a dozen for the day. Now I've fallen. And I always use that food parable because a lot of people understand that. But it's the same with what we're talking about here as far as how you want to walk victoriously in this area. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Remember, this is a reward for fighting off temptation. Because remember, we want to live our life so God approves our behavior of us doing our best to walk his walk. So, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Look at James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. See, when you got others praying for you, because you reached out and you've told others you're struggling in this area, and now you have prayer groups praying for you, prayer warriors praying, you've got other people praying who really are trying to help you out in this area, then that prayer life is helping support you in the spirit to empower you to do what you need to do to be delivered from this temptation. If remember, the key to this whole thing is not staying quiet if you're struggling, because remember, you don't want the devil getting stronger. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 through 9. Therefore, starting at verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that at the same time, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Key word, remember I said before, you're not alone. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That means lust just doesn't pick on some people. There's quite a few people who are struggling in the same area, but some of them don't even know there's a way out. Some never thought about it. Some don't know, and they're looking. But the fact is, this Bible study and the other lessons that are focused in this area are trying to let people understand the victory is in the Word of God. Now, we could take a break right here, and I want to get to a checklist that I formed as far as other things that you have in control. We're going to take a break right now and let you take this into your spirit. And then I'll be back for part two of this series, which is the second part, which is a checklist of the survival things that you can do in your life, which you have total control over. In fact, my latest book is called The Victory Over Lust Survival Handbook. And the book goes into more detail, but I want to share this list with you just to write down of things just to be aware of that you have total control over to keep from planting seeds of lust in your heart or in your surroundings that can keep it on your mind and therefore keep you possibly falling back into that behavior. Now, first of all, even though this is the end of part one, I do want to take the time to invite those who do not know who Jesus is that we're talking about through all this part one. Even though we'll finish in part two, I want to give you the opportunity right now that if you do not know who Jesus Christ is, I want you to invite him into your life right now. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You can close your eyes right now and just say, Father God, come into my life. Forgive me for the wrong I've done and the wrong I've been. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and my sins, and was raised from the dead. And I commit to living my life for him. Ask you, Lord Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. And from this moment on, I will not do a single thing in life or make a single decision in life without asking you for guidance first. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And that's where it starts. Once you've invited him into your life, now you have to really even more so do what I just talked about, and I'll be talking about more in part two. You start spring cleaning your life. People who are not in line with the word, people who are talking stuff, keeping you out of the word. Anyway, do a spring cleaning check, which is a checklist in part two, but I'll give you a hint. The people in your life, the things you say, the things you watch, the things you hear, if they're not supporting the will of God and your walk with God, get them out of your life, because if you keep them in your life as you're trying to walk your walk, they'll eventually pull you back away from God, and then you'll have to say, man, I got to start all over again. And we don't want that. We want you to keep walking that walk as best you can. Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to part one of Lust-Free Living. It's in your control. I'm Mr. Fitz Houston, and we'll see you next time on At Home with the Word. God bless.